Well, we are in Philippians 4. Hopefully still you've got your Bibles there open and available. If you're here last week, we did Philippians 4, 1 through 7. It's a fascinating passage to me because if you're familiar with it, you've probably heard something from it. It's an attention grabber because it mentions things like relational strife. It mentions things like anxiety. It mentions things like the peace that we can have from God. And these are things we were talking in our small group last week. These are things that they jump out at you. I mean, you see, they might as well be highlighted in your Bible before you highlight them. You know, things like tension in relationships or anxiety that you have. You know, don't be anxious. How do I do that? You know, find the peace of God. Yes, I want. Give me yes. That. How do I do that? So, if you read that, I'm willing to bet you experienced that. Those questions that go through your head, and it was, you know, I'm not afraid to admit that last week reading it, I just kind of sat back and I started counting in verses 1 through 7. I just thought, well, let me look here. In four, one through seven, and take my word for it, you can count later. In every single verse, the name of the Lord is mentioned. In every single verse, the name of the Lord and or his gospel is mentioned. So this is easy math. Paul says, don't be anxious. Watch the relational strife. Find peace. And what we do is we say, yes, I want that. How do I do that? In every single verse, is in every sentence I've written, the name of the Lord. The question is answered in the text. Within the question is the answer. So that was such a riveting, grabbing thing for me, for our small group. So for this week, as we switch to 4 through 8, Paul's going to kind of go into the beginning of, we know Paul is a preacher because he starts the closing of it and then goes for like another 20 minutes. He's going to start that now. So let's see how he transitions over. We're going to start in 8. Let's look at that and I'm going to read it for us. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So right off the bat, Paul gives us a list of honorable things, pure things, lovely things. In our minds, because this is the way we are wired, this way that our culture operates, this is the way that we work, we almost have check boxes next to these things. And we want to see, you know, the natural question is, well, what's true? You know, if you're going to say, think about true things, honorable things, lovely things, well, I want to know what's on the other side of that equal sign. You know, this equals this, this equals this. Give me the concrete sequential outline of what I should pursue and what I should think about. Well, he doesn't, does he? He doesn't say, think on this is true. Now, here's exactly what you should think. But we don't get that. And we kind of hunger for that. You know, give me the answer. Is it in the back of the book and behind the maps? You know, what's the answer that goes on the other side here? What Paul is doing here is he's not giving, it's not a one-to-one correlation. It's a representative list of, it's not a definitive list. So, and take these two things down. Here's what Paul's doing here. That may be a little bit hard to see. When he gives us a list like this, especially here, the first thing he's doing is he is connecting with the culture that he is in a very real and understandable way. Here's what I mean by this. About 150 years before this, Plato, in his Ethics, gave a list. And here were his four fundamental virtues: self-control, prudence, justice, courage. It's not the same list, but it's a very similar list. Anyone in the Roman world would have heard a list like this and would have thought, I know exactly what you're talking about, and I agree. It would have been like, yeah, American flag, mom, apple pie. Absolutely, we all sign up for that. I get that. But what Paul does is he makes this list, and anyone inside and outside a church would have said, yeah, that's true. That's the way it works. Paul recognizes that, and then he follows it up. The second thing that he does with this list is he engages the gospel. He says, yes, look for honorable, for true things. And in a sense, it's a bit of a rope-a-dope because he's grabbing things in people's mind that they know and they agree with. And then he takes those things and he says, but these things are about Christ. These things aren't about us. They're not about just our personal improvement or making us feel better. He takes these things and he points people towards Christ. He points people toward the real author of things that are true, things that are honorable. It's as though the lens through which Paul sees everything is the gospel. So whatever is true is seen through that lens. Whatever is lovely, whatever is honorable, whatever is just. It's why he puts whatever in front of every word. It's whatever you see in this world. There's not something good and honorable and true and lovely in this world that is outside of the jurisdiction of God. So praise him for it. Here's why we're to think this way. From the context of 1-7 above that, you know, don't be anxious. Find peace. And we're begging to know how that works. What Paul is looking to do, he takes the common things of culture and he asks his friends at the church in Philippi to refocus their thinking, to lift your gaze. And we experience this. When you're worried, when you're anxious, are you thinking about these things? You know, you've got tunnel vision. Paul is asking the church, you know what's true. You know what's honorable. Lift your gaze from yourselves and look to Christ. He does this in two ways I'd like to point out. When he gives this list, when he says whatever is true, when he says whatever is lovely, whatever is honorable, when he is speaking to the Philippians to say, I know you're anxious. I know you're concerned about things that are not of God. I know there's turmoil between some of you. I want you to refocus your thinking, to think on these things. There's two specific things that he's trying to do that we need to pick up on and do ourselves, honestly. The first thing is, he wants to advance the gospel in our hearts, in the people that he writes to, and even us reading now. When we think on these things, it advances the gospel in our hearts. When you focus on the things of God, when you focus on things that are lovely, are true, are things that are liberating for us, that has a way of breaking the hold of anxious thoughts, of anxiety, of worry, of strife. Because when you're having those thoughts, those are internal thoughts. Those are not thoughts on, those aren't gospel-oriented thoughts, if I can put it that way. Those are us-oriented thoughts. And Paul knows that the gospel will not be advanced in our hearts. We will not come to know Christ more and know him more deeply when we're anxious, when we're in strife, when we don't have the peace that God offers. So that's the first thing. He wants to advance the gospel in our hearts. Second thing, advance the gospel in our community. Now, here's what this could look like if we're not. And you may have seen this in other places. Sometimes, in the pursuit of good things, Christians bracket their lives into a subculture of sort. So the person who cuts my hair, the plumber, the kid who cuts the lawn, the repairman better have a fish on the back of his beat up truck. Whatever it is, we're going to stay within inside the confines of this, quote unquote, Christian community. I used to refer people to counselors a lot, and about half the time the question was that a Christian counselor? Yeah, you never ask the question. Let's say you have to go in for heart surgery, and you go to the hospital. Do you ask, heart surgeon, is this heart surgeon a Christian? You don't ask that question. Is this the best heart surgeon you have? Right? Yeah. So a lot of times we garner off our community to what we think is Christian, and we convince ourselves that's for the advancement of the gospel, when really that doesn't advance the gospel. You just become ingrown to the things that you think are Christian. And when we see things for what they are, inside and outside of church, it has a way of advancing the gospel. And here's how. First of all, let's go to 9. Paul tells us, how to think. He's going to point us to how to live that out. Let's look at 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So he says, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's honorable, think about these things. And as you think about these things, you walk them out this way. Paul's returned time and time again to watch what I'm doing and do the way I'm doing these things, not for the sake of some sort of sanctified Simon Says, but for the sake of I am pursuing Christ. What's Jesus say in John, where he says, I've come that they may know me, that they may know eternal life. Jesus equates eternal life with knowing him. That's pretty telling. So Paul says, what you've learned, what you've seen, what you've watched me do, he kind of says, pretty much all of my life, as I have walked this out, as I have practiced it, do it this way. So let's put some legs on this. What does this look like tomorrow? What does this look like at work? What does this look like as you live your life? Well, here's an example. Maybe it works like this. The person in the cube next to you, or in the office down the hall, or however that works for your setting, just the way that work seems to work, there's usually not a whole lot of interaction that is purely for the sake of someone else and not centered around work. And I'm not talking like what you watched on TV or your fantasy football league or something goofy like that. I'm just talking about there's not a lot of conversation around maybe just complimenting someone, maybe for a kind act or just a job well done, that is not with the agenda of advancing something that you need. What if you were to just engage something that you see is well done? Engage something that you see is honorable. Engage something that you see is maybe they're taking off work at 4 o'clock to go to a soccer game, or to take their wife out or do something for their husband, and just say, man, I just really respect that. I just really think that's just the way it should be done. There's nothing in it for you. But what would happen if you see the things that are true and honorable? This person may be a believer, may not be a believer. You don't know. But what if what Paul's telling us is, if you think about these things, if you recognize these things, and then walk them out, watch what God will do. Watch the attention that it will grab of someone else when you compliment them for just how they live their life. maybe it's at school, maybe it's neighbors, maybe it's friends, maybe it's that common value of community where you just talk to people. You run into your friends at school and the conversations come up around, I don't know, grades or a work situation or a relationship situation. There's something about engaging people with care. Concerns just come out. I mean, it's not just in my job. I mean, you talk to people, they'll tell you what's wrong. Am I right? You've noticed that. You talk to people, and if they know any care at all, stuff just comes out. And I think that too many times, from just what I've done myself and what I've heard, is that the kind of the response of a Christian is usually, Christians usually say, here's what you should do. You've got a problem? Well, here's how you fix that problem. And it's the motivation is good. It's, you know, Jesus is your answer. You should be doing things this way. And I think we experience this. What we see is, or what we do is, Christians say, here's what you should do. What people need to hear is, here's what God has done for a Christian. Instead of a Christian saying, here's what to do, the Christian says, here's what God has done. And when that happens, when we identify things that are true, that are honorable, that are just, and people agree with those, and then you point them towards Christ, it takes everyday values and turns them into gospel conversations. It takes things that are common in our world. And let's briefly just talk about the example that is the Paris attacks. Terrible. Awful. No one argues against that. But what comes after that? I have friends that are full-time missionaries in Paris. And we've talked a lot. And the backside of that, you never wish for those things, but the care that they're able to provide, just the avenues, the conversations, the opportunities that they have to point to Christ in times like this are phenomenal. And you don't need a horrific attack for those to happen. You're just getting some coffee at work. So let's go. We're going to move to wrap it up here with 10 to 13. Let's go ahead and read those. 4:10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned whatever situation I'm in to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It strikes me that what Paul is facing, the challenges he's facing, are not only having things, or not only being not having things, but a challenge he also faces is having them. There's no, so I know the challenge of being up here and down here. They're different challenges, but they're both challenges. Paul, interestingly enough, waits till the end of the letter. The Philippians have had the opportunity several weeks ago about Epaphroditus and his journey back and forth, and they've revived their support. They're giving him money. We've talked about before, if you're in jail in Rome, you get nothing. You're dependent upon outside support for any kind of sustainable life. And that's what this poor church in Macedonia and Philippi is able to do for him. They're sending what they have. They're reviving their concern for him. Paul says, and right after that, he's quick to say, not that I need anything. He's in jail in Rome, And he doesn't, how can he say he doesn't need anything? Is he in need? Of course he's in need. He's not going to eat. He's not going to have anything without their support. But what Paul is able to say, what Paul is able to do, and this is crucial. This is the secret that's in the text. What Paul is able to do and say is, I'm not hungry, or I have nothing, or I'm doing well and I'm comfortable, or time's really rough right now, but I'm not in need. Do I need money? Do I need food? Yes, I'm starving. But what he's able to do is he's able to say to the church at Philippi, to his brothers and sisters in Christ, to the people he partners for the advancement of the gospel with, he's able to say, he's able to worship. He's able to say, thank you so much. But you're not able to do anything for me that's going to shake my resolve for Christ. You're not able to do anything for me that's going to change my love for you. The people that you partner with for the advancement of the gospel, is there anything that they can do that's going to change your love for them? That's going to change your willingness to advance for the partnership of the gospel with them? Probably. There's plenty of things that you do to tick me off every day. Some of you, but not all of you. So is there, what Paul is saying is, there's, you've sent me money, thank you, but I'm not in need. If you didn't, I'm not bitter. I don't think worse of you. You're my partners in the advancement of the gospel, which is the most important thing to me. I'm starving, but I'm fine. You don't equate those things, usually. He puts a fine point on it in 13. And if you don't have a coffee mug, a bumper sticker, a tattoo, a cross-stitch pillow with this thing on it, then we need to talk about your salvation. It's probably no. We've seen it. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul says this because he says, with knowing Christ as my main priority, as my main goal, as my main purpose, if I'm here, all these things I can do through him who strengthens me. And if you're going to run a marathon, it's applicable not to help you finish the marathon. It's applicable that you're happy with if you finish or not. You track with what I'm saying? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me has nothing to do with skydiving, right? It's you being happy if the chute opens or not, but that's really not a very good example. This isn't a verse that we claim after we've started down a self-motivated path. It's the verse that we claim that we know that everything we have, everything we need, we already have in Christ. And when everything you need, you already have in Christ, you can do all things. You can be brought high. You can be brought low. You can face the challenge of having a lot of stuff. Now, I know a lot of us say, bring it on. I want to meet that challenge head on. I want to meet the challenge of wealth. Just hammer me with it. we'll start speaking in tongues for that one, right? So who is in need? Let's go back to how we started with the City Union Mission and the text today and apply it to that conversation. Given Paul's circumstances, it's either crazy or at least bizarre that you could see the situation that he's in and for him to say, I'm good. And for it to be genuine. Because we ask people every day, how you doing? Doing good. You're a liar. That's every day that you meet people in the hall, you see people, how you doing? Doing fine. Oh, no, you're not. I know how you're doing. You're a wreck. But Paul's saying, I'm good. I'm in jail. Yeah, I'm hungry. I'm good. So how can Paul do that? How can he, How can he actually pull that off and be genuine about it? Throughout the letter to the Philippians, we've seen Paul identify things that the Philippians need. I mean, just in this list, he's saying, you need to think on these things. He's telling them, you actually need to do these things. He's given them other things to do. He's given them other instruction. He himself is very thankful for their support. So we've seen throughout the letter that the people at the church in Philippi are in need. We've seen throughout the letter that Paul is in need. So in this situation, who is in need? Is it Paul that's in jail? Is it the Philippians that in the church in Philippi? Well, it's both. It's both. The equalizing factor, the reason they are, if they are effective in advancing the gospel, it's that they realize the equality that is brought by our need for Christ. The level ground at the foot of the cross. Let me end with this illustration. I used to be in a position where I did a lot of leadership training for people who would help respond to others in crisis. Now, that could be material, you know, relational, marriage, spiritual, anything like that. So it was teams of people that would help other people who were in need in lots of different ways. And across the board, no matter what type of ministry it was, the hardest thing to communicate to people that we were training, the hardest thing to get them to realize is that they're going to sit down in a chair and they're going to sit across from another person. And the reality of that situation, that one-on-one situation, is that you are no better off than they are. You don't have anything to give them that's going to solve whatever their issue is. Now, just as we sit here, you're thinking, well, that's not true. I've sat down across some people that I'm a lot better off than. Well, that would identify the problem as maybe a little bit more money, maybe a little just nicer situation, just maybe a little bit more benefits of life. You don't have it, but you very likely may have spooned out a dish of something for someone, somewhere, and thought, I'm giving you what you need. Are they hungry? Yes. Is that the core of their person? Not at all. When we serve at the mission, one of the most important things, or when we serve anywhere, when we're packing those shoeboxes, if we don't see that we're as broken and as needy as the people on the other end of these things, then it's going to be very difficult to partner for the advancement of the gospel, because we usually don't partner when we don't see equity. We think, if we see someone as way more advanced than us, it scares us away. If we see someone that we think we have a lot more than, well, how, if that's not really a partnership, that's me kind of carrying them, right? But if we see the equity, we're in no, spiritually, we're in no better shape than anyone. We're all at the mercy of the grace of Christ, period. These shoeboxes will go places. We'll serve people face to face. So consider this. How powerful would it be that in your prayer time over a shoebox, in your, maybe if you serve at the City Union Mission or in any other situation, maybe it's in your small group, how powerful would it be for you to know and see the face looking back at you is in no more or less need of the gospel than you are? Is there's equality between the person that's looking back at you. Now, if you're at a place like the City Union Mission, that's going to take its toll. That's going to inform you of your reality, because that's not the way our mind works. Our mind works as I really don't need anything. But what we do. What we do. So write these things down. Make this list. Because if you don't make it now, you're not going to make it. Things that are lovely. Things that are pure. Things that are through the perspective of the gospel. Make a list of those things. Reread this portion of text 8 through 13. Make a list of those things. And then this week, when you get anxious, this week, when you feel that the peace of God is not with you, this week, probably this afternoon, when you are worried, think on these things. Refocus yourself on the truth of the gospel. Refocus yourself on everything I need, I already have in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, you are God alone. We praise you for that. We praise you that you are God over everything. We praise you that there is nothing that we need when we have you. At the same time, God, I pray that you will give us the eyes to see, the ears to hear, our other human beings in the world who are in need, that we may use the common truths and common grace of your world to spread the message of your grace and your gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.